Leviticus chapter 23 is a chapter that basically talks about the various feasts of the Jews that they are to celebrate through the year. And let's begin in verse 26. There's a day that's called a feast, the Day of Atonement, and the feast is a fast, which might seem a little strange at first. And here we are. Verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it's a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there's any person who will not humble himself on the same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any people who does any work on the same day, that person I'll destroy from among the people. You shall do no work at all. It's to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It's to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you." I said literally in Hebrew, it should be a Sabbath of Sabbaths. "And you shall humble your souls. On the 9th of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this 7th month is the Feast of Tabernacles," or booths, same thing, "for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, and on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It's an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord. Burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day. And besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts and besides all your votive and freewill offerings which you gave to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first and a rest on the 8th. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God." So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Now we're talking about the matter of us as Christians learning how to fellowship in Christ Jesus. We, from the moment we're born again, we join a large family of fellow believers, and we begin to share with one another our fellowship and our life and our needs and our prayers. And in this fellowship, it begins horizontally because, after all, we live on the same plane. But in order for that fellowship to deepen, there's a necessity of a vertical dimension to be added in, namely, that it's really in the end, through all those things that we share, it's the Lord that we're sharing with one another. It's that sharing that came as a result of the fact that the Father and the Son decided to have fellowship with the redeemed who believed in the Lord Jesus. And now there's this great eternal triangle, if you want to say, the Father and the Son fellowshipping in eternity, and us down on earth caught up in this eternal fellowship. And so there's a sense in which the Christian who lives on earth horizontally also needs to have a dimension of living in the heavenlies, because you're in fellowship with someone who are eternal. And by the process of fellowship together, because we fellowship together with human beings in the flesh, but as we touch the Lord Jesus in one another as brothers and sisters, well, of course, in the church, in the flesh, we touch Jesus. In the very way that John says, you know, when Jesus was on this earth, you know, I touched him, I heard him, I saw him. In the same way, when we fellowship the Lord together, we touch and we see and we hear him. We see him through his body. We see him through various members of the body as they reveal Christ. Because don't forget, we're all just clay vessels with the same treasure. Is your treasure any different from mine? You may be new here or a newly Christian, maybe 2 years old as a Christian, and there's guys over around here have been Christians over 50 years. But there's no difference between the treasure. They have Christ. You have Christ. And the only difference is perhaps some have been broken in their outward vessel in such a way that more of Christ seems to come through. Well, don't let that daunt you at all. You just share the treasure that you found. I can only imagine what it was like in the early church, because it was such a time of discovery when people would say, you know what I found out about Jesus today? He loves me. And somebody said, no way. You know, I mean, it was all inductive study. It wasn't based on at all that Pastor so-and-so tells us Jesus loves us, now we need to go find it. But it's something they experienced in their fellowship together. They experienced it because somebody gave the guy $10. But when he gave him $10, he gave him a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and the guy felt like he was receiving the $10 from the hand of Jesus. Fellowship is very practical, but it also has this vertical dimension. So Paul's trying to encourage the Corinthians to get into this vertical dimension of their fellowship, because the way they're fellowshipping flesh. As we talked about the fact that these different feasts represent us fellowshipping with Jesus. So the very first feast was the Passover, where we fellowship Jesus, the Lamb of God, one with another. We fellowship the flesh of Jesus. We eat his flesh, we drink his blood, we abide in Christ, and we share Christ with one another. But the other side of it is that we should not distribute our own flesh about it, because that's bad meat. And that causes division in the body of Christ. No bad meat, no flesh, no carnality, no self. And, you know, that's very tough. That's why Paul says, you know, don't despise prophesying, because we all prophesy in part. And by that he means, you know, nobody is 100% accurate in their prophecy. But he's also saying, especially among younger Christians, that when you prophesy, there's going to be some dirt in the prophecy. Stuff from you. So don't chuck out the whole prophecy. Just hold fast to that which is good. And don't despise the fact that a brother's learning how to prophesy. You know, it's just like I remember seeing the movie Giant, I think it was. You remember that one? Yeah. Most of you saw it in reruns, but I saw it in the original movies back in the 50s, maybe even at a drive-in. James Dean was in this. No, I didn't mean the one with the Tom Hanks, where he's a big boy, you know. No. This is the giant. This is James. Well, anyway, what I remember about it is this first time I ever saw in a movie an oil well hit a gusher, and you know, a gusher. They were drilling, and suddenly they hit oil, and this great gusher came up. And it was all great and everything. And they looked up, and they got under the oil, and it. But you see, the deal was that it's like 50% oil. And 50% water and rocks and stones and dirt. And then they have to cap it and refine it. Well, that's most Christians, especially somebody who's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Out of the ground comes oil. There's oil on them thar hills. But there's rocks and there's dirt. And well, so the whole point is this. Don't get too highfalutin that when somebody points out the dirt, you get all offended. Meanwhile, hold on to all the oil that you got from the strike, and then just love your brother and help him be more pure next time. This is how fellowship works. It's unleavened bread. It's the Passover. Then we looked at the next major feast, which it was, of course, Pentecost, but it was connected to that waving of the first fruits that Ed stole from my message. And and all that that represents, the priest there in the temple saying, it's here now. The harvest is here now. And our fellowship is we live on resurrection ground. We're not waiting to go to heaven to be resurrected in our body. because already we've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and we should fellowship from that perspective. Amen. Right? So one of the famous preachers, maybe F.B. Meyer, I don't know, Ed knows all this stuff. He had a sign up on his wall that says, "Look down." Somebody said one time, "What do you mean look down? I'm supposed to look up in prayer." He says, "Not if you're in the heavenlies."
Amen.
Very interesting. Well, I'll leave that joke. The guy last laughs didn't get it. And we go right on to Pentecost. And there is that wonderful outpouring of the Spirit inside our lives and sanctifying us and empowering us. That's life. If we want to really minister Jesus one to another, it's through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it happens. And so every joint supplies, and so the body is edified, and so we all enjoy the feast together. I'm so glad to be with the brothers here this weekend, because you know what? You look, at least while you're here, like a pretty joyful bunch. Now, there's a few that looked like you may have been baptized in lemon juice. I don't know. Most of you look like you got the victory. You know what I'm saying? And the Holy Spirit are those rivers of living water in your life. And so now we come to a very interesting part of the feasts, because now we're into the last feasts. And in the seventh month comes the last feast according to the books of Moses. Now, you know, later on the Jews added Hanukkah and Purim and yet a third one, which I can't remember. But these are their main feasts and the Feast of Obligation. That means you need to go up to Jerusalem, lay down your personal interests, your personal life, lay down your BlackBerry, go up to Jerusalem and rest. And so, but here we find a very interesting thing. Now, actually, the Passover and the unleavened bread and the first fruits and the Pentecost were all the feasts of what's called the early rain feasts. That is, they all had to do the end. The issue in the end of the feast is a harvest, and at the end of Pentecost, they had a harvest of wheat and barley. But it's the early rain, and so they obtained these feasts, and it was a wonderful time. Now, in the seventh month, September. Sept means seven, but that wasn't the Jewish calendar anyway. But sometime in September, October, it varies with the moon somehow. And on the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, suddenly the latter rain feasts begin. And I didn't read the very first one, but do you know what the first feast is? On the first day of the seventh month, what's actually the first feast? That's right. David has his little soprano trumpet. And they blow a shofar, and so I don't want to go into too much of this, because this is heavy stuff, and Ed does heavy stuff. Now, the early rains have to do with Jesus' first coming and its fulfillment. The latter rains have to do with the second coming and the end and the last day. So no wonder on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the first day of the seventh month, they blow a trumpet. Immediately they're speaking about something. There's something coming very soon. It's more than just the first day of the New Year, because actually what? Passover was the first day. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Anyway, there they are. The first day of the month, they blow the trumpet. And then they wait 10 days. And after 10 days on the seventh month comes the Day of Atonement. It's the highest holy day of the Jewish year, a very solemn day, and they all stay at home and they don't eat. If you have Jewish friends, they're suddenly missing, and the streets are barren in New York City on the Day of Atonement. A lot of the stores are closed, and they stay home. Or they go to the synagogue for the high holy days. We pay, you know, a couple of $100 a seat. They have a very high, solemn experience of repentance and all this kind of stuff. And it's a big poobah thing now about all praying and afflicting themselves and feeling sorry for the fact that they, did their various sins and all this kind of stuff. And so the Day of Atonement, that's what it has come to mean now. But originally, what was this Day of Atonement, its main meaning? It's very wonderful, the picture, especially in terms of fellowship for us. The Day of Atonement was called, as I noted there in Leviticus 23, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. It was the Sabbath, with a capital S. Nobody does any work at all. Oh, wait a minute, except there's one guy very busy, the high priest. Now, I hope you can picture what is really going on here, because the Day of Atonement takes on its meaning when you realize that all the men together, if I could put it this way spiritually, you remember in the book of Exodus how when Moses went into the tent of meeting, all the men stood at the door to watch what was happening, to see if Moses would come back out. You know what I mean? It says when Moses went into the tent of meeting, you know, the fire or the cloud would come down on the meeting. Everybody would look and say, I wonder if Moses is going to make it back out today. Because they were so afraid of God. But Moses went in and did his business. But all the men stood at the tent to watch. Now, the Day of Atonement is basically about this. The Day of Atonement is that moment in our history where it's down to one man, our high priest. And we have entered into rest. There's nothing more that we can do. Hebrews chapter 4 puts it in its this way, but this is exactly what it refers to. All these Jews knowing about this occasion. In Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 9 and following. So, there remains a Sabbath rest. Notice that Sabbath rest is the same thing. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now here's the deal about the Day of Atonement. There's only one thing of importance going on in the world today, in the Jewish world. And what is that? What is the significance of this going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling the blood and everything like that?
Intercede,
asking forgiveness, but that's not the main point. Here is the main thing. One day a year, one man goes in and talks face to face with God. Now, you know the tradition, the Jews don't use the word Jehovah, Yahweh, you know, however you want to pronounce the Hebrew word, because it's too holy. But did you know on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes in and uses that name 10 times? In the Holy of Holies, he says, Yahweh. And he talks to the living God, and God talks to him. Believe me, you go in that Holy of Holies one day on the Day of Atonement, it's a life-changing experience. And here is a man who got in, past the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and is talking to God. One man talking to God, that's the whole business of the day. That's the most important event. Everybody else, cease your stuff. It's all about that. And that's the picture of rest. You see, we're getting into the latter rain feasts, and the latter rain feasts are speaking about that maturity, and Hebrews 4 is talking about that maturity when we as Christians learn to enter into that rest because we're dependent on the one man. And so we've afflicted ourselves. Now, don't think of affliction as necessarily a bad thing. Here's the deal. Why do we have to afflict ourselves in the Day of Atonement, speaking spiritually as Christians? We just have to let go of anything that keeps us from resting in the one man. Mm-hmm. So let me put it this way. You see, you know, in New York, we're just as bad as you guys are down here. You know what? We almost never have a meeting together on a Sunday or anything where somebody's cell phone doesn't go off.
Yeah.
We come up here to meet with God, and everybody's on their Blackberries outside. We don't know how to rest in the one man. We can't even rest for 10 minutes. You know, I mean, if we're not checking our email or we're Twittering, I'm in this place. This big guy's up at the front. He's talking forever. I don't know if this is ever going to be over. It's the day of my doom. Twittering, emailing, calling, whatever you can get on your phone, you got it. Skyping and buying and selling your stocks. And then there you go, driving in the car. There's people doing this. Oh, man, that's scary. It's scary. You know, can we really let it all go? Turn off the TV. Let the one man speak to you and tell you what God's telling him. I know the Christians love Jesus, and one day they say, I want to get to know the Father. I'll tell you how you get to know the Father. The one man takes you right into the Holy of Holies. Right. Says, okay, let's talk to the daddy now. But there's got to be quiet in your soul. You can't have all this restless stuff going on. So, yeah, you do have to afflict yourself. Just get rid of, just lay down the stuff by an act of willful whatever. I'm not talking about, you know, laying down gum chewing. I'm talking about laying down whatever's distracting you from realizing the one man's your rest. That's living the heavenly life. Hey, I know I don't have my whole life together, and there's a whole lot of things I don't know about the future. But I'm looking at the one man. He's just up ahead of me, and he's in the Holy of Holies with God. He's talking to him. So, now what do you have to worry about? See, so in one sense, the high priest, he realizes he represented every male in Israel. You know, it was a gender thing back then. But let's make it wider. He represented every child of Jacob. That one man in the Holy of Holies. That's the meaning of the atonement. It's to really enter into rest. And this should be our life of fellowship together. As somebody said, I think probably Ed, not just striving and doing all this kind of stuff. Busy in ministry. Boy, I tell you, blessed is the servant of God who comes out from the Holy of Holies and shares. Because there's some life, that there's some glow. You got to put the veil on, you know. Because in the Holy of Holies, this is the one man. It's all about the one man. Your life is all about the one man. So enjoy the Feast of Atonement. It's all about the one man. And it gets reduced down to that. We enter into a rest. Isn't that wonderful? But now, of course, this Feast of Tabernacles. So the 10th day of the month is a holy day. Everybody stays in their home. Nobody moves. They don't go up to Jerusalem. The 11th day, they start the march up to Jerusalem for the 15th, which is when the Feast of Tabernacles begins. And they wander up there, and they get up to there. And there's just a couple of things you should know about the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all, it's called, at times, the Feast, because it's the greatest of the feasts. Now you say, wait a minute, Passover is the greatest. No, Passover is the beginning. But the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Feasts. It's called the Feast. You check it out. They don't even have to say the Feast of Tabernacles. Even on Jesus there, when he says, you know, he who believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's saying that during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they say, and on the last, the great day of the feast. That's all they have to explain. They have to say Feast of Tabernacles. Because everybody knows the feast. Oh, you're going to the feast? And why is it the feast? Well, I don't want to read the section, but if you read in Deuteronomy 16 and other passages that talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, there's one word that you see time and time again regarding the Feast of Tabernacles. And what word is that? Joy. It is the most joyful feast because it's anticipating the end. It's anticipating. Oh, another name for it besides the feast is the Feast of Ingathering. All the tribes gathered in. All the, you see, there's so much here. Well, first of all, the Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration at the final harvest. Not just wheat and barley, but now we got vino. Hey, we got figs. How do you like that? And we got, the pomegranates and all the other stuff. They come in there in the fall and they harvest it. Now, this is the Feast of Feasts and the Feast of the Ingathering. We're gathering all the stuff and we're saying thank you, Jesus. And we're also praying for the latter rain so we can put seed down and rain will rain there. And then there'll come another harvest, in the spring. So that was the first meeting. It's another harvest celebration. But it soon took on a greater meaning. Do you know when that was? It's when King Solomon finally built that temple. And you'll never guess, of course, what day the glory came down. And the Shekinah came down and filled the temple in the seventh month. And after that happened, and nobody could work in there because the Lord was there. What's there to be done? I tell you what, let's feast. And they had a seven-day Feast of Tabernacles that'll knock your socks off. Man, they had the best toiki-loiki, and they had goose, and they had, I don't know, all kinds of stuff. And they had such a ball that, you know what they said? Hey, let's do seven more. Hey! And they're dancing around. Now, you've never seen anything like this, but it's a wonderful thing to hit an Orthodox Jewish community during the Feast of Tabernacles because they're beside themselves. The men are in the street. These old guys with the black things and they're dancing around like this. Hey, 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 they're having a great time. That sounds more like a Native American, didn't it? Yeah, I'm not doing it well. And they're besides us, and everybody's got a lulav. And a lulav is a wrapped bunch of sticks. Let's see, it's got a palm and a myrtle and a weeping willow and another fruit tree thing, I think. We're all wrapped together, and they're waving us before the Lord, just dancing and waving, and the children, and they all came. Every night they came into the women's court just outside the holy place, and they would dance and sing the evening away. Wonderful celebration. Why? Because the presence of God is here. They all gathered from their various cities to Jerusalem where the Shekinah glory rested. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. God says, I'm resting. My glory is here. And everybody came. And according to Jewish tradition, when you came to Jerusalem back there before the Babylonian captivity, you could feel the Shekinah glory in Jerusalem because that was God's resting. The Feast of Tabernacles took on a deeper meaning after the exile, the captivity. The children of Israel came back, that is the mostly Judeans and some Levites and everything, they came back to rebuild the temple. They rebuilt the temple, some facsimile, not quite as glorious as Solomon's, of course. But they built the temple, but of course the one thing they didn't have was the ark. And the other thing they didn't have was the glory. But the one thing they had that they developed from their days in exile is this: a desire and a passion for the glory of God. And they changed and added a couple of things to the ceremony. I think you probably know this. It was after the exile that they added two more elements to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's still a great time of rejoicing. But they added two things. One, they started pouring water out every day in the temple. You know about this. During the Feast of Tabernacles, every day the priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam and they'd come back with a pitcher of water and they would pour it on top of the temple. Now this is a prophetic request for the living waters. Because there they were, they had their temple, they were Jews, they had their law, but they were lacking in the water of life. And the second ceremony addition that they added was when they rebuilt the temple, they built these huge candelabras, not the menorahs, lampstand inside the holy place. This was outside in the women's court. These huge candelabras that stood up above the walls of the Temple Mount and shone throughout all of Judea. I'm sure you can see it from Bethlehem because it rose up above the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And they lit these things at night with the old priest's clothes that they use as rags. And they lit these things bright, and they danced under this light every night until midnight, all during the 7 days. The final eighth day, they came for the solemn ceremony, but they had no pitcher of water because they realized, we have everything, but we don't have the Lord. We want the Lord's glory. And it was on that last day of the feast that Jesus said, now if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And do you know what happened when Jesus said that? I'll let you read the record later on, John chapter 7. Many came to believe he was the Messiah. Because when he said that, they said, that's what we're longing for. That's the only thing missing. We have intense desire. We love to gather. We sense in this ingathering there's something imminent that's going to happen. Oh, if he would only come, our Messiah. And then this man steps up. And also during that same week, he also said, I am the light of the world. Even as they believe, people traditionally, they believe that Jesus spoke that right under those huge candelabras that they lit up every night and danced under. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If any man follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I mean, see, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Jews still don't see it. And so every year, even now to this day, they dance around with the lulavs and they have a wonderful time. But the whole thing ends in a tremendous eighth-day anticlimax where they admit that they're dry. Now, isn't that something? You know something about the Jews? They're truthful. Even regarding their need. And they stand there waiting for the supply. Well, now, how about us? How do we enter into this fellowship of the Feast of the Tabernacles? Well, I mean, it's so simple. You know, just as an example, that all eschatologists who are telling you when Jesus is coming back, have you ever noticed these guys? There's that one poor old guy. He's like 112 years old. He's on that TV station. I don't even want him. This guy's, he should have been put out to pasture years ago. But now he's predicting yet, 2012 now Jesus is coming back. He's refigured the figures because in 86, he had 86 reasons Jesus is coming back in 86, but that didn't pan out. And so about 95, he came up with 95 reasons. Now I guess he's going to have 12 reasons. I don't know. But people who predict the coming back of the Lord, they're all universal in this, aren't they? When does Jesus come back? Feast of Tabernacles. That's the ingathering. That's what we're waiting for. And so there we are. And it's very interesting, this Feast of Tabernacles, because there's two things that give beauty to it for us as Christians, and here it is. We have the Messiah. We have the living waters. We have the light of the world already. So let us rejoice. Truly have a feast of joy because our Lord has come and we've received him. And yet, we live in booths. This world is not our home. And every time we build a booth, we're pointing to the booth in the sky, if I could put it that way. My booth here is because I'm a citizen up there. And the Jews, even today, you know, I've got a couple of Jewish friends, and even though they have a nice, fancy apartment in New York City, on the Feast of Tabernacles, they built a booth outside the thing, and they go live in it for a week, the kids and everything. I mean, it's a big to-do. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. And they read the scriptures, and they play games, and it's their funnest feast of the year. And yet, it falls short. But it shouldn't for us. I mean, because we have the Lord already, and we should enjoy that that already everything's been harvested. We are right at the end. What day of the Feast of Tabernacles do you think we're in? I think we're in the seventh day. And on that eighth and solemn day, he comes back. That's how far in I think we are at the end of our cycle. We are in the latter rain. And we are in the latter days of that latter Feast of Tabernacles thing. And I don't know when it's all going to happen, but all I'm saying, as it gets closer and closer every year, let's dance around. Let's enjoy the harvest. There's a final ingathering before the Lord comes. Let's enjoy that ingathering. Oh my goodness, what's happening around the world. You know, you get the stories? They trickle it in? Oh man. Yeah. You know our friend, Bob Emery. He comes sometimes to the fall retreat with his wife, who plays the harp. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Well, you know, he has a little mission work that he does. There's so much going on in the Middle East right now with Muslims turning to Christ. It's just, it's just totally out of the hands of any religious muftis to stop. I don't know what they're gonna do. It's just final in gatherings. People being swept in. The end is coming. Gather the fruits. Enjoy the pomegranates. Enjoy the wine. Enjoy the figs. Enjoy the wheat and the barley. It's all in the house. But as you enjoy it, remember, our hearts will never totally be full until he comes back and sets up that kingdom. We have the kingdom now in our hearts, but we're looking for the kingdom down on this earth. No more booths we build. Every man has his vine and fig tree. Every man has his house. It's the kingdom time we're looking for. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is a great sign of the millennium. It's pointing forward. We're in the final harvest. Isn't that wonderful? Should fill our hearts with joy, not dread. Come on. Because it's all up to the one man now. It's all up to the one man. And he's doing the deal right now in the Holy of Holies. Interceding for us. Interceding for our Christian friends who've gone astray. I just believe he'll draw them back. Don't know how he'll do it. But he's got the cords of love wrapped around their legs. It's his to do the pulling. So, meanwhile, let's dance around. Let's be happy Orthodox. Put on a black coat cape and a crazy looking hat and go dancing around. Fine, no problem. Just remember, we're living in booths, and guess what? We're enjoying living in the booth. We remember as we look back that booth represents our salvation in Jesus Christ and a great sacrifice. We remember looking forward, this world is not our home, and we're looking forward to him who is to come and set up his kingdom. So right now, be satisfied with a booth. Don't let Uncle Charlie tell you you need some big mansion that you can't afford. Just live in a little hut somewhere. Praise God. You'll be happy. Believe me. If you don't pay mortgages, you'll be happy. So, come. Christ the Passover has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles is like a summation of all the feasts wrapped up in the one. So let's enjoy the Lord. This should be our heritage, don't you think? The world takes pot shots about what Christians are like, and all of us have no brains at all, and all of us are on the far right storing weapons and all this kind of stuff. Okay, well, you know what? We're not going to, because the enemy's a liar. People who want to defame Christians are liars. But those who have an honest heart will see us dancing around. I hope that'll be our testimony. Not the looking like we're baptizing lemon juice. But really, that we enjoy the Lord. We have a fullness of life. We found the rivers of living water. And we're just pouring through us. We've tasted and seen. And we are living in the light. And oh, it doesn't take much for people who are hungry to see that the Lord Jesus is in the midst of his people. May we celebrate that kind of feast. Be large, large, way too small. This feast is large. You know, it even has a strange provision. Well, there's too much to say, but... But you know what? They have a strange provision. Every day of the feast, you start out with 13 oxen. You go down to 12 oxen. Then you go down to 11 oxen, then 10 oxen, then 9, 8 oxen, then 8 oxen. Then the final day, 7 oxen. Every day, it's a different number. Why? Because it comes to the number 70. And the reason is this. On the Feast of Tabernacles, unlike any of the other feasts, you invite all your Gentile friends to the feast. And it's a type from the Feast of Tabernacles, that in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Gentiles are brought in to the celebration. Oh, this is wonderful. There's so much there. Just his life. Don't hold back. Now you're going to get me. I'll start singing again. No. Lord Jesus, he's coming so soon that he's already here among us. May we know that and appreciate that and be satisfied with the booth that we're in. It won't be long. It won't be long. But share and with your neighbor and gather them in, and let's celebrate the feast together. Lord, we just believe that you're very present among your people in these days. And we pray that we may be feasters, not religious, but feasters. And we may come to understand this joy that permeates this whole tabernacle's business. And as we look at the foundation of the whole thing, we see that it's all down to the one man. We cease from our works and rest in our brother of brothers, in our great high priest who's interceding for us. We stop from the strain and we live with our fruit following, our works following, that rest that we live in. Oh, Lord, we've come to see that rest is not when we stop activity. Rest comes when we find the will of God in a matter. May it be that everybody's life discovers the will of God, and in that will finds rest, joyful rest. Oh, if we could just know that our circumstances were according to your will. Once we find it, immediately there's that rest and a ceasing. May that be our life as we feast together in the Lord Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen.
Hey, just one more time, I'm going to open the CDs back there, just tonight.